What'd you say to her, Helen? It's good to see everyone this morning, and I am having some difficulties, so if I have to cough a little, you'll overlook me and pray a little harder, maybe. We're in the book of Galatians. Now, there's a verse in Galatians that we've been dealing with, and I've said that it's the key, it's the thread, that if you understand what that verse is saying, you'll understand Galatians. Now, Galatians, to me, is a mini Romans. Romans is quite more in depth, but Galatians deals with the same thing. Now, you remember the question that Job asked. What was it that Job asked?
How can a man be right?
That's right. How then shall a man be right with God? But he said before that, he said, of a, starts with a T, next letter's R, of a truth. Now, why did he say that? Does anyone remember? Does anyone remember his friend's name that came to visit him? Starts with a B.
Yeah, starts with B.
Next layer's I. Next layer's L.
Bildad.
Bildad. You remember Bildad came to him, and Bildad said this. He says, now the Lord will not judge the perfect with the wicked. Now, is that true? Absolutely. He said of a truth. He said, oh, I know that's true, Bildad. I know. Listen, I know that he won't judge the perfect the same way he judges the wicked. I know that. That's of a truth. But Bildad, here's the question. How then shall a man be perfect? If he's not going to judge the perfect in the same way he does the wicked, then the question becomes, how do I get to be perfect? He says, how shall a man be right with God? You remember what the psalmist said in 143:2. Does anybody remember that? Okay, I'll help you there too. He says, Lord, don't judge me, for no man living can stand before you. You see, if we don't start getting people lost, then we have no message for salvation. They're not going to see a need of it. If we don't get people to understand that your next door neighbor that would, quote unquote, give you the shirt off his or her back and would do anything for you and is the nicest people. If we don't get in our hearts, in our minds, the understanding that without Christ they are no better than the worst child molester, the worst murderer in the prison down here at Brushy Mountain. If we don't understand that all have sinned and come short. He didn't characterize it. He didn't divide it out. He said all. And that's what Job is saying. Well, how can I be? And I asked the question. I said, can we be right with God? And everyone answered yes. And everyone should have answered no. No one can be right with God. That's the problem. And it was David's problem in the Psalms. It was Ezekiel's problem when he said, listen, it doesn't matter if Noah and Job and Daniel were in the city. They can't save anyone but themselves. And I said this, I even gave the illustration. It doesn't make any difference how much Les and Jackie love their two children, how much Dave and Cindy love their children, how much Gene loves his children, how much you love your children. Bless God, you can't save them. Because all have sinned and come short. And if we don't start getting that message over, people are not going to understand they need a Savior. And so here Paul is faced with Galatian people, and he has preached the gospel to them, and they've believed the gospel. And then all of a sudden he finds out something. He finds out, and he's... Does anybody remember the question, the verse, by the way? Does anybody remember the verse that we're talking about? Huh? Verse 4. Does everyone agree that it's verse 4? Or would it be verse 6?
Verse 6.
Huh? Well, it ought to be, because if you can't see that up right now, listen, I'm even helping you now. John, that was his idea. No, it wasn't. I'm just kidding. I told him, I said, put that up there, and when I ask the question, put it up there, we'll see if anybody sees it. Paul is saying, I'm in shock. I'm totally bewildered by this. What? How fast? How quickly you can remove yourself from the gospel? No, he didn't say that. How quickly you can remove yourself from the church? No, he didn't say that. How quickly you can remove yourself from Him. Let me say this to you, and I hope you understand. Salvation is not a religious happening. Salvation is a personal experience with God Himself. You're going to see that as we go through. Now, if you will, turn to, you want me to speak up, or he's like this. What did I say? Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Now, we're going to see a word used, and you need to file it. Because it's going to come up again and again. It's part of the understanding of Galatians. But here, he's going to talk to a man named Abraham. Now, was Abraham before the law or after the law? Okay, so anything that he says to Abraham precedes the law. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Now, you know, did you ever think about this? There's going to be a lot of quotations in here of a conversation. Who's writing this? Who's penning this? Huh? Moses. Was Moses before or after Abraham? A long time after. So if the world's right, and this book is just written by some men, and they could be fallible and they could make mistakes, how in the world would Moses be privy to conversations between God and Abraham? That's the only answer. But if you use that answer, oh no, that don't work, because then they have to realize the rest of it's right too. The rest of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So he says anyway, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Boy, now I tell you, if this ain't the gospel, I don't know what is. I am thy. Now, does anyone remember why that's important? Now, I gave you an illustration. Now, I want somebody to give me that illustration that I gave on saying why that's important right there. I'm going to sit down and never teach again if somebody don't give me that illustration. No, you can't. You wasn't here. I want somebody to give me the illustration where you would see the shield. Thank you. Oh, you kept me from sitting down and never teaching again. This is, you know, and I've heard Gene say this, And I've sort of stolen it from him. I hope he doesn't mind. I liked what he said, and it's so true. You do understand. I like that. You're fully aware, aren't you? When God sees you, is it like this? Huh? Sure it is. It better be. It better be. Otherwise, it's like this. Who is this? I can't get too carried away, but I get carried away. One of these days, I'm going to get carried away. When I get carried away. That's what that song says. Listen, this is Christ. This is your mediator. Remember, he says, I look for someone to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap. Remember what Job says? I need a mediator, but I don't have one. But Paul says, we have a mediator between us and God. The man, here's Christ, folks. If you're not behind the shield, you're fully exposed. Well, if you're fully exposed, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. You don't have a prayer without the shield. That's why he says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What is it that the Bible says Jesus is bringing back when he comes? Rewards. What do you think that means? Himself. He's your reward. Look, I realize that he's going to reward those who have served him and who have been faithful to him. I get that. But folks, your reward is he himself. That's what he says. I'm your shield. I'm your protection. I'm your security. And I'm your reward. Why is that important? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. You say, Tom, that's your favorite question. Why is that important? Well, it is. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? I realize you're my shield, you're my exceeding great reward, but, Lord, I don't have a child. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. File that, you're going to see it. Paul's going to talk about it. You say, well, Paul, he's way over in the New Testament. Message not changed, folks. The Holy Spirit gave this. Holy Spirit's giving Paul his too. It won't change. It won't ever change. It's always going to be the same. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. I made me a little note beside that. I don't know when, but it's here. Revelation 7:9. A great multitude which no man could number. And he believed the Lord. And he counted it to him for. When I was in school and was taking accounting, one way they taught us was the assets are on the left window, the liabilities are on the right. There must be more on this side than this side, or you're bankrupt. If your liabilities are more than your assets, you're bankrupt. What he's saying is this. He believed God, and he put on the side he needed of assets more than the liabilities could ever be. Simply by believing him. And then Abraham wondered how this is going to be. And God said, well, I'll tell you what to do. Take these animals. And he told him which ones. And he said, I want you to divide them except the fowl. I don't want you to divide them. And he said, I want you to divide them and put them together. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now, normally a covenant is between two. In other words, you and I would have to agree, Jackie, to the covenant, to the agreement, for it to be in effect. And you would have to live up to what you said. I don't mean to point you out, honey. I'm just trying to make a point. And I would have to live up to what I said. Well, there's a problem there. Abraham, with the greatest of intentions, could no more live up to what he would say than a man to man. And I've heard it said, and it's true to some extent, that when we're saved, we make an agreement with God. We come into a covenant with God. Well, I hope not. I hope not. Because that would mean that I would have a part to keep, and he would have a part to keep in order for the agreement to be in good. Well, that don't work because he said, now, Abraham, I tell you what, I'm going to put you to sleep. I know you can't fulfill your end. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill your end and my end. He put him to sleep, and he walked between the meat. Between the sacrifice and the promise was made. That's what the covenant was. Do you know what this is? This is God's promise. When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that's a promise. And it's not based on what you can do. It's not based on anything of our own efforts. It's based on God's word that says, I'll do that. That's what Abraham did. Abraham just believed, and God said, now, that's all you required, son. You just believe me? I'll do the rest. I'll account it to you for righteousness. I'll make you a covenant with you. I'll make a promise to you that your seed will be innumerable, pardon me for the bad English, innumerable. Was it? Is it? Well, Abraham was talking physically. Well, physically, he gave him a son. How many sons did Abraham have? Huh? One by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. File that. You'll see it later. Which one was cast out? The bondwoman. Why? Because it was... Good morning, Gary.
Good morning, sir.
I was wondering, son. I don't care to tell you, I was looking around, and I said, oh, man, I wanted Gary to be here.
Well, all the bars were closed, so I...
Hey, that's good. I'd rather have you here than in a bar. Where was it? Anybody remember? Huh? Oh, yeah. Why was the bondwoman cast out? I mean, why was the bondwoman's child, and she and her child both were cast out? Why? Wasn't a promise. It was Abraham's own. It was Abraham's own effort. His own work. Well, God doesn't work that way. God said, I'll give you the son. Abraham just wanted to hurry him up. Abraham just thought he had to, well, you heard this. Well, I know God's going to move, but now we got to, well, then you're not believing God. That don't mean we don't do things. But that means either God's going to do what we're asking God to do or he's not. The one thing about the Jewish religion, one thing about Judaism, was that it was based on... I'll tell you how I know that. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus? And he said, "Good master." First of all, he didn't have his theology correct, but he was on the right track. He came to the right person. He just didn't have his theology correct. Jesus was more than a master. When Nicodemus came to him and said, "Oh, we know thou art a great teacher." Well, he had his theology wrong too. Jesus was a great teacher, but he's far more than that. But anyway, he says, "Good master, what shall I..." "What shall I do that I might inherit?" Y'all heard my assistant, didn't you? "Eternal life." Well, in here it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir." You don't do anything to inherit eternal life. You're given eternal life. Les don't care if I use him hypothetically. Les has a will. Maybe not, but hypothetically. Les has a will. And he's leaving everything, assuming Jackie's already gone. If not, Jackie will leave everything. Whoever goes last. Leaving everything to their children. That makes their children an heir. What do they have to do to inherit? They don't have to do anything because those two said, "We're making you the heir." Now, file this. They can make that irrevocable, or they can make it revocable. When I was in business, there was many times that I would fund someone's will. And what I mean by funding it, they would use their financial person or their CPA would want to fund with an insurance policy that will. And they would never use a term policy. Why? Because there's a term limit on. In other words, 10-year, 5-year, 15-year, 20, 25, 30, whatever it is. But at the end of that, it's over with. They would want a more stable, more solid type policy, such as a UL or a whole life policy. And so what the person would do is they would buy an insurance policy. But then they would put it in a trust. And the trust would be... No. Irrevocable. Because you see, once you put it in the trust, the person that established the trust has no more authority. Otherwise, it's no benefit. Because they could just say, "Well, no, I'm changing that." Then it's not irrevocable, is it? But if they don't want it changed, it becomes irrevocable. God's promise to you, God's promise to me, is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. Amen. By you, someone you know, someone you don't know. It cannot be changed. That's why it's called eternal life.
Come on.
When you're saved, you're saved.
That's right.
And the idea is not that once you're saved, well, but now I gotta, you ain't gotta nothing. You're saved. But what does James say? Oh, the promise of God without works is dead, being alone. You know, a lot of people think, what you're teaching, and I've had them tell me this. Now, look, I didn't get offended or anything. I understand the ideas of some people.
Well, now, Tom, what you're saying is you can get saved and just live in the way you want to. You don't have to do nothing.
You know what my answer was to them? You're exactly right. You can live any old way you want to. Because if your want to's ain't changed, bless God, you didn't get saved to start with. That's going to be in Galatians. You say, Tom, I thought you was teaching Galatians. I'm teaching it just as hard as I can. Why do you think Paul says I'm in shock? I just can't believe how quickly you removed yourself from him that called you where? Called you where? Invited you where? Into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. I mean, let me ask you this. If you, it's really a rhetorical statement by Paul. He's just saying, well, if it was possible to do this, where are you going to go? If Christ paid for your sin debt, isn't that what he said previously? Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. Well, if he did that for you and you remove yourself from him, what are you going to do? Are you not right back where you were? Lost? Look, I get the idea of backsliding. I have my view of it. Some people have their view of it. I don't get into it. But if you could remove yourself from him that called you into the grace of Christ, my question to you is this: what now? What about your sin now? If you've removed yourself from him and he paid for your sin and delivered you from this present evil world according to the will of God, and you could remove yourself, well, bless God, what are you going to do now? Who's going to pay your sin now? That's the question. Who's going to pay your sin now? Oh, no. I got to come over here because see, he answered. Oh, no, there is no nobody. That would be you. That'd be you. Now, which would you rather do? Have Christ pay for your sin or you pay for it?
That's easy.
Well, that's a no-brainer, as they say, right? Well, no wonder Paul's so in awe here, in shock. How could you possibly want to go away from someone who saved you, who paid your sin debt? But you see, the reason they were going away was because these false teachers, these Judaizers, had come down and said, well, Christ is good, but you got to keep the law and be circumcised. You had to, and remember in that second chapter, Paul says, and I went down and met with Peter, and I told him to his face, Peter, you're wrong. You were having association with the Gentiles. Your Gentile brothers in Christ, you were associating with them. But these Judaizers come down from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden you're afraid of them, so you wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. You pulled yourself away to the point where you caused Barnabas to pull himself away. He said, let me ask you something. If associating with a Gentile is sin, then is Christ the author of sin?
Come on.
I mean, did Christ have anything to do with Gentiles? Did Christ ever associate himself with Gentiles? Did Christ ever fellowship with Gentiles? Did Christ ever mingle with Gentiles? Did Christ ever walk through and touch Gentiles? Well, did he commit sin? Do you see what Paul's trying to get them to see? Living right's good, but living right don't make you right. You're right because God made you right. You'll never be anything else but what God made you. You'll be righteous. You'll be holy. You'll be sinless. You'll be spotless. You'll be all those things. You'll be perfect. I know we don't like that. I know, because we live in the flesh. But if you don't see yourself as perfect, you don't see yourself right. You're seeing yourself as, well, I know I'm saved, but boy, I'm trying to. That's part of the problem. If you're having to try to do this something, you ain't doing it. I'll show that to you. Now, look, if you will, over at Galatians real quick. I'll demonstrate that not with myself, but with the Word of God. Here's what it says. Chapter 2. Verse, I gave you the other verses. You say, Tom, you did. I tried to. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I... So, let me read that to you in my paraphrase version. I died with Christ. What does he mean there? Hey, if the old man ain't dead, bless God, you're in the old man. That's why he says that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed away. All things are become new. Now listen, either that's true or it's not. Either you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, or bless God, you ain't in Christ Jesus. It's that simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. What does he mean, not I? Let me ask you something, Amy, since you're looking at me. Are you I? You are I, aren't you? I or I? Are you I? Well, what he says is, I yet not I. Well, what does that mean? Are you not I?
I am, but the Spirit's. I've accepted Christ and I live through the Spirit.
That's I now, right? The old I was the old, hey, the old I was lost. The new I ain't I. The new I, there she, whew. Boy, I don't care to tell you, I was getting nervous. I'm not nervous anymore. There'll be music in the house. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth. It's not you. Stop trying to make it your effort. If it's not a natural thing, if it's not a natural thing for you to live godly, ain't in you. I didn't say that you can't get in the flesh occasionally. I'll cover that. Don't you worry. I'm not saying that you can't get in the flesh, but the flesh ain't I. You ain't the flesh anymore. You're in Christ. And Christ is in you living. You remember, let's see, when was it? Our pastor, was it last Sunday? He gave that verse in Philippians that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Well, don't that cover everything? The will covers your will, what your desires, what you want to do, what's pushing you. And the do covers what your actions are. You do. It's God in you. When you act in the flesh, is there not a sledgehammer hit you upside the head?
Always.
I'm not talking about a day later. I'm talking about instantly. You say, well, Tom, what if you don't respond instantly? That next lick will really hurt you. You know, I've gave this illustration before. I know y'all forgot. I'll give it again. Let's say, pick me somebody. Well, I'll just use Amy. She don't care. Let's say Amy. How old is Sam? 16? Okay, 16. Well, let's say 14 years ago. That's when Paul went up. But 14 years ago, let's say that Sam is outside playing. And Amy's inside cooking. And all of a sudden, she notices that Sam ain't around. Well, where's Sam? So she goes to the front door, and there's Sam out in the middle of the street. Traffic just going by. There's Sam's out there just playing, you know, having the best time. And Amy comes to the front door and says, "Now, Sam, get out of that street. You're going to get hurt, Sam. I'm telling you. Now, you better get out of that street." Is that what's going to happen? You tell him what's going to happen, honey. And what are you going to do when you get him? Are you going to make sure that boy ain't wanting to go back to that street again? Well, folks, if you don't think God will come get you out of that street, you don't know God. He ain't going to let you stay out there in the middle of that street. He's going to come get you because he knows the danger of you being in that street. But he's not only just going to come get you. He ain't going to say, "Well, sweetie, now you don't need to do that again." No, you're going to understand. You say, "Tom, how you know all this?" I wish I could tell you. I wish I wasn't embarrassed so much that I could tell you. But brother, I've been in that street. Doing and being where I knew I shouldn't have been and doing what I knew I shouldn't have been doing. But thank God I felt a big hand grab me and say, "Son, get out of that street. What's wrong with you? You're going to get hurt." And I could feel that belt on me of God. And boy, the next time, well, I'll give you all that example that time. Remember the swimsuit example I gave you? You know, I was on TV, and I was going, you know, channel surfing. Well, I come across, and here they had the Sports Illustrated swimsuit contest. And I paused. And the Spirit said, "Son, you better get moving." Well, I went by, and I thought, well, I went back. I got a whipping you wouldn't believe for that. You know what, Cindy? I've never wanted to go back to that channel again. That wasn't my efforts. That was God in me. That was Christ in me. That was the Holy Spirit of God saying, "Hey, you're my child now, son. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to Satan. You're mine. You're going to live like mine. I'm going to see that you do. Because I made a promise that if you would come to me, you wouldn't be cast out. And if you came to me, you're going to be sinless. And you're going to act sinless, bless God." That's the idea. We got to start understanding this. When you get saved, you didn't make a profession. God moved in. Or you didn't get saved. I don't care. I wouldn't back up from that with nobody. If God didn't move in, you didn't get saved. And if God's on the inside of you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's as true can be, because it's right in here. So he says, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I do not invalidate. I do not invalidate the grace of God. I'm not going to belittle the favor of God by living in the flesh. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to belittle God by saying, yeah, your son was good, but I need to help. God needs help from me. I need to live a certain way. I got to do a certain thing. I got to keep certain things. No, that would invalidate grace. Either grace is grace or grace is not grace, folks. Now, that's not a license to sin. Paul says so. But the favor of God is God's favor. That's why it's God's glory. He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for righteousness, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is, he died for nothing. Well, you don't think God's going to let his son die for nothing, do you? I mean, you know, we are talking about God, aren't we? You don't think God's going to let his son die for nothing. You don't think God's going to send his son down here to die for our sins and say, well, now I know I forgive you your sins and I saved you, but now you got to do this or you. No. No, the plan of God is this. You come to me. I will save you. I will move inside of you. I will give you my Holy Spirit, and I'll keep you. I'll secure you. At times, I'll whip you. But when the roll is called up yonder, bless God, you're going to be there. It's just that simple. And so he comes to the third chapter, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's led you astray that you wouldn't believe the truth? And I think I ended there last week on a quick note. I said this, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey? Well, let me give you four things that you can insert there and help you to understand what he's saying. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Who's led you astray? That you should not rely on, that you should not believe, that you should not have confidence in, or that you should not be fully persuaded by the truth. Well, what was the truth? Well, he tells them. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Here's what he said. I painted this big old mural of Christ crucified, and I set it before your eyes and let you know that that is the favor of God, that he would give his son to pay your sin debt, that he might deliver you from this present evil world according to my will. But it was my favor. Bless God, I just favored you with it. How in the world, he says, could you remove yourself from that? Because if Christ died in vain, who's going to pay your sin debt, Gary? If his death didn't pay for your sin debt, son, who's going to pay it? Who's going to pay it? If Christ ain't paying your debt, you know who is? You are. But I got this the other day. I tell you, I just had a shouting time when I was in there studying it. You remember how the ceremonial, yes, sir. You remember how the ceremonial law worked, didn't you? In other words, their sins weren't forgiven. You do remember, this is my associate pastor over here says, you do understand that, don't you? Their sins weren't forgiven. They would come. And they would bring the animal sacrifice. And the high priest would take it in. And God would accept it. But what happened to the sins? Oh, they were pushed back. And then a year later, they'd come. It's called Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. They'd come again. Why'd they have to come again? I thought we did it last year. Oh, no, they just pushed back last year. Guess what? You got another year's worth. We're going to have to atone again. And guess what? The same thing. The high priest goes in. They hear the bells. God's accepted the sacrifice. But what happened to the sins? Roll back. Push back. On the day the But the nails went in. And the sacrifice was stood up on that cross. God went back to the place where they would just roll back, Gary. Centuries, centuries, centuries worth of sin. God went down, picked them up, and he went over, and he laid them on his son. Now, bless God, they're not rolled back. Now, bless God, they're done away with. Now, bless God, they're as far as the east is from the west. Now, bless God, they're at the Father's back. Now, bless God, they're gone. Gone at last. My sins are gone at last. I've had a good time, but now my sins are gone. Don't you understand, he said, what happened on the cross? How could you remove yourself from him? How could you be so unintelligent? And then he says this, "This only would I ask of you. Received ye the capital S." You know, these people that think they're spirit, you know, I'm a spiritual person. It's a little S, by the way. It's a little S. Well, a little S ain't going to get it. You better have the capital S. You better have God living in you. I'm going to tell you what, if you don't have God living in you, remember my little illustration, don't you? God ain't living in you. That you're right there, you're exposed. Huh? Listen, when they go in to treat these COVID patients, bless God, they didn't just go dancing in there. They went in there with a suit on, a shield on, mask on, oxygen, anything. I don't know what they went in there. But they didn't go in there like this. "Hey, how you doing, honey? You feeling better?" Well, if you can walk into a COVID ward, mask up, you better walk before a holy God with the shield up. You better stand before God, having Christ in between you, or you're cooked, literally cooked. So he says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of..." Here's what he said, and I'm going to quit. My voice is gone. Did you receive the Holy Spirit on the inside of you by your own efforts? Or did you get it by the promise of God? Wasn't that what he told them in Acts? He was going away, you remember? And he told them in the upper room, what was he told them? "Now, boys, I want you to wait. Don't you leave this room. Until what? Until the Holy Spirit comes on you." Why? Hey, Jesus was going to be gone. Oh, glory, I hope you're getting this. Hey, Jesus was going to be gone. There had to be someone else take his place. You got to have somebody between you and God, or you're in serious, serious, serious trouble. Listen, you can't fake it. We had a dear little sister in here Wednesday night. I hope you was here. Bless God, I had me a great time. Little thing stood up and said, I realized I was lost. No one in here would have thought that of her. She said, I realized I was lost. I called the preacher and told him, get over here. I was lost. Been coming here for years. Everyone thought, oh, well, wonderful. This dear lady here stood up on a Thanksgiving night and said, I'm lost. Little Becky stood up and says, I'm lost. Well, we didn't throw rocks at him and say, well, you sure tricked us. That's not right. No, he's all shouting. You got to have this, folks. You can't fake it. You better make sure you got... Paul said this. What did he say? Give me a second. I got it. It just sort of left me a second. He said, examine yourself. Put yourself on trial. Examine yourself that you be in the faith in Christ. You can substitute faith with Christ all you want to, and it'll fit right in here. Examine yourself that you're in the faith? Know ye not that Christ dwelleth in you, except you be a reprobate? See you next week.